do not turn there yet. That will have a lengthy introduction, maybe about half of the lesson, as a matter of fact, this morning, is going to be coming from 1 Chronicles, chapters 28 and 29. There's a very direct tie-in, I believe, between 1 Chronicles, chapters 28 and 29, and then Psalm 27. So we'll set the stage first. Now, before we go there, though, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, and it does make me nervous, and particularly with visitors, you know, the recording, if you will, this morning, but I guess I'm already pretty well known for just loving longer quotes rather than shorter ones. I would rather spend more time just simply listening to the Word of God itself, which is certainly more powerful and enlightening than anything I've got to offer. But this morning I'll be trying all of you, you know, far beyond normal, because with only a few verses of an exception, we're going to be reading all of 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and 29. That's a lot of reading. But I think truly it is the best foundation and clearest way of understanding Psalm 27. These chapters were given to us to read all of them, and so I shouldn't be apologizing, I suppose, for taking the time to do it this morning. But as you look at the screen, before we get into the reading itself, in the first eight verses, in verses 1 through 8, we'll be focusing there. The Lord is revealing to us the fact that Solomon is to become king after his father David, and the great builder of the first temple in Jerusalem. In verses 9 and 10, David will speak and he will charge his son with regard to the task that lies ahead of him. In verses 11 through 13, and then again verse 19, as we'll read in a moment, we'll find out about David's inspired plan for the temple, which he is handing off to his son Solomon. In chapter 28, verses 20 and 21, David will a second time in this one occasion charge his son Solomon to take to heart certain qualities that must be his if he'll succeed in his service to the king and to these people, the great king of heaven, and to these people as king. Then we'll turn to chapter 29, and in the first eight verses, we'll see the provision for the temple that is about to be built. We'll skip some verses there. Well, I guess not, 9 to 22. Joy and blessing and prayer and worship will be focused upon in those verses. Then in 23 through 25, Solomon will be designated king and given a great ceremonial, you know, inauguration as king for the second time. He was actually set upon the throne twice, very solemn, you know, and repeated as he becomes king over Israel. And then we'll close with David's death there at the end. So these are the things we'll be looking at. I'll leave them up for you on the board there. This is not a photograph of King David, you know, quite well, but I thought it was, you know, particularly reminiscent, at least in my mind, of what an older man looks like who has worn that heaviest of all hats, a crown, for most of his life. He's been king over Israel for 40 years. So there, as you can see, a very old photograph. I don't know his history at all, but you know, did the best for me. Thinking about the setting, get this, in 1 Chronicles 28, that this is the end of David's life. It is one of the last things that he will do. Is it weeks away? Is it months away? Maybe even a year or two away? You know, I don't know. But he is in his late 60s. He is to die at the age of 70 as we begin the reading in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 1. Now, David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the princes of the tribes and the commanders of the divisions that served the king, and the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds, and the overseers of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, with the officials and the mighty men, even all the valiant men. And King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brethren and my people. I intended to build a permanent home for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. So I had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be a leader. And in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among the sons of my father, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said to me, your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be a son to me, and I will be a father to him, and I will establish his kingdom forever. If he resolutely performs my commandments and my ordinances as is done now, so now, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek after all the commandments of the Lord your God, in order that you may possess the good land and bequeath it to your sons after you forever. In these first 8 verses, brethren, we have a most solemn occasion. David is filled with the thoughts of his own mortality. He is filled with the thoughts of the continuing kingdom of God in Jerusalem and in Israel. He is filled with thoughts about his great love for his God, for his sons, for this particular son who will become king, and for the people that he has served as king for 40 years. He is filled with thoughts about the construction of a permanent house for God, for the God of all the world, and most particularly of the Jewish people, of the Israelites. And so, with the thoughts that truly possess a man at the end of his life, he assembles all of Israel, apparently hundreds of thousands of people, and he addresses them perhaps within months or weeks of the time that he will leave this earth. Continuing the reading then in verses 9 and 10. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act. Try to imagine how David feels at this time, but put yourself a little bit into Solomon's shoes as well. Here he is before all Israel, and he receives this charge from his father. It is most solemn, but it is at the same time, you know, a great challenge, if you will, to be faithful above all things in the presence of the all-seeing eyes of the God who knows every heart. Then, in verse 11, David gave to his son Solomon the plan of the porch of the temple, its buildings, its storehouses, its upper rooms, its inner rooms, and the room for the mercy seat, and the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord, and for all the surrounding rooms, for the storehouses of the house of God, and for the storehouses of the dedicated things. Also for the divisions of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the utensils of service in the house of the Lord. We'll be skipping there, verses 14 through 18, as he lists the enormous amount of gold and silver in these various utensils that will be used in this temple, and skip on down to verse 19. All of this, David said, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details of this pattern. I think it's often overlooked or unknown that the plan of Solomon's temple was not Solomon's in any respect. It was both God's and then David, Solomon's father's, as it was revealed to David and as his hand was caused to write it down, that he might then take that hand and give that plan to his son, Solomon. This is God's temple by God's design. It is with David's lifelong intent and drawn these plans by his inspired hand according to every detail as God outlined. It is wonderfully then at the simultaneous, same time, God's temple, David's temple, and Solomon's temple. Then, reading now at verse 20 and 21, David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. Now behold, there are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and every willing man of any skill will be with you in all the work for all kinds of service. The officials also and all the people will be entirely at your command." Now, this lesson this morning, brethren, is really a companion lesson to what we spent 50 minutes on this morning in the Bible class, where in the reading there, we learned that it would take Solomon 7 years to build this temple with thousands of skilled helpers, a vast sum of money, and the divine plan of God handed to him by his son. This is the wonder of the world that they are about to build. And so then, David now turns to the assembly of all Israel in chapter 29 and verse 1. King David said to the entire assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now with all my ability I have provided for the house of my God the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and inlaid stones, stones of antimony, stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and alabaster in abundance, and moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God, over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple, namely, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the buildings, of gold for the things of gold, and of silver for the things of silver, that is, for all the work done by the craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Then the rulers of the fathers' households and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds with the overseers over the king's work offered willingly. And for the service for the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold and 10,000 talents of silver and 18,000 talents of brass and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in care of Jehiel the Gershonite." Brethren, it is not possible for us to calculate today how much gold, how much silver, how many jewels, and of the highest quality that were then designated by David in his vast treasury, and then by the people, to include Solomon as well. This is to give, brethren, a sum of money, that of things, that is incalculable. It is millions upon millions upon millions of dollars in today's language, but difficult to calculate, what the talent actually is. Just know that a massive structure is going to be covered in gold and silver and bronze and iron and with precious jewels of every kind. So the people give, they give willingly, because as David now had called out to them, they consecrated themselves to this great task. In verse 9, the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and in it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given back to you. For we are sojourners before you, and tenants as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision." Then David said to all the assembly, "Now, bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low, and did homage to the Lord and to the king. And on the next day, they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, with their libations and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and drank that day before the Lord with great gladness. Brethren, this is the most joyful moment in the Jews' long and storied history. They have conquered the promised land. They have taken the city for God's name. They have both built that city and fortified it. They have prepared themselves with divine help to build a place for God's name, for God's presence, for God's worship, and for God's work, and they are beside themselves with joy, as David has called them so to be. To finish the chapter, then Solomon in verse 23 sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and he prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, and all the officials, the mighty men, and also all the sons of King David pledged allegiance to King Solomon. And the Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him royal majesty, which had not been on any king before him in Israel. Now David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel, and the period which he reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned in Hebron 7 years and in Jerusalem 33. And he died in a ripe old age, full of days, riches, and honor, and his son Solomon reigned in his place. Now the acts of King David, from first to last, are written and the Chronicles of Samuel the seer, and the Chronicles of Nathan the prophet, and in the Chronicles of Gad the seer. With all his reign, his power, and the circumstances which came on him, on Israel, and on all the kingdoms of the lands. And thus ends David's life at the age of 70. We have only now the Chronicles of Samuel that tell us of the great exploits of David. Those of Nathan and of Gad, God chose not to preserve in this Bible. And yet we have there, brethren, in only perhaps one-third of what had been written at the time, God preserved so much that we know more about David than we do Abraham, by far, Moses even, who wrote five books, the first five books of the Bible, and any other character in the Old Testament. It is David to whom more of that Old Testament is devoted than any other character. And we don't even have but one of the three sets of Chronicles that God chose to reveal to us. We ought to care about David. We ought to care about his son Solomon. Yeah, we ought to really understand what was going on in those days. And thus, we devoted all morning class to this, and we're going to spend now some time considering what took place at that time. David built up and fortified the city, brethren, that he built no temple, though it was his lifelong heart's desire. David had the tabernacle, and here's a life-sized reconstruction, but he never had the temple that he wanted. God gave to David plans that we don't know. This, perhaps, an artist's model, is just terribly inadequate to portray the glory of what was built by Solomon. It was a wonder. This, I realize you can't read any of it. It's the best of the various study illustrations that I found. So there's a tremendous amount of information, you know, that's in the book. That you can read about that temple. There's a cutaway here. And we don't know exactly what it looked like. So no surprise that the previous temple here looks somewhat different than the one that you see there. But the labors, the washing places, the sacrifice, altar I wanted you to see. This is a close-up then to give us some kind of an idea, you know, of having gold and silver cover this massive structure, and then inlaid with precious jewels. Right? It was the treasure of the earth that was put into this temple at this time. And Psalm 27 is apparently written right there, sometime close to the end of David's life, and in immediate proximity to those two chapters, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Now we're going to hear from David not only his prayer in those last two chapters, and his charges, plural, to Solomon and to those people, but we're going to now have revealed to us, brethren, the private thoughts of the king of Israel at the end of his life, as the temple is now taking shape under the authority of his son. Please open then to Psalm 27. And let us be reading the 27th Psalm, pages turned, verses 1 through 3. As was read earlier by Wesley, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh." Brethren, he had something on the order of 50 years of that at this time. "My adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. From Goliath on, brethren, though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Never did a man learn that lesson, more directly, more fully than David in the Chronicles of Solomon, brethren. And as he's referenced in the New Testament as well. See the aged king, 70 years old. 50 years they've tried to kill him. From the Philistine giant to the preceding King Saul with all of his armies to his own son. And here he is, standing before Israel and turning over the reins of government. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I dread? No one. No one in the service of God. Verses 4, 5, and 6 then he says, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his what? His temple. It has been the lifelong thing that he has sought. I want to do that in the temple. Verse 5. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. That's all David had known all of his life. In the secret place of his tent, that was all David had known all of his life, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Brethren, it is at this moment, apparently, that he sees the days of the great tabernacle for which I have been in service and which I always longed would be replaced by something far grander are coming to an end. So he references now both the tabernacle and the temple. His hope is being fulfilled, the lifelong desire. But he knows, brethren, it will be in his son and not in he himself. David's great hope provokes in him now a joy that is difficult for us to grasp if we haven't studied his life, read 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, and then looked into the depths of his heart here in Psalm 27. In verses 7 through 10, he prays, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Brethren, I don't know that his father and his mother forsook him. Rather, it's a poetic device. He's trying to show, you know, my father and my mother might forsake me, but God never would. And so even though he knows he's coming to the end of his life, he still prays with this fervency and with this urgency, brethren, that his deepest desire, faithfulness until death in himself, and faithfulness in return from his God, though even his parents weren't, would be realized. And in closing, the psalm. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. Yes. Wait for the Lord. This is apparently, brethren, written in some proximity to the events of 1 Chronicles 28 and 29. And David's lifelong patience after armies set against him for 50 years is now, and you can see the echo of the words from 1 Chronicles, the very words are being used toward his son. Be courageous and act, fear nothing. So brethren,
make a note somehow, put something in the margin, you know, in some way. Put 1 Chronicles 28:29 next to Psalm 27. And write whatever other notes you can to remind yourselves that when you read Psalm 27, the picture that ought to materialize before your eyes is of a towering and astonishing temple of King Solomon in a majesty that no king of Israel had known before, of David, the man of war, who had conquered this land that a temple might be built, and of a joy, brethren, in the hundreds of thousands as the people are just screaming with delight and giving everything they have for the construction of a place for God's name, for God's presence, for God's worship, and for God's work. So that when you read Psalm 27, what will happen, brethren, in your mind now will be these lessons. In verses 3, be fearlessly confident, 1 through 3. 4 through 6, that you just hunger to worship your God. That you will pray fervently for that closeness to God that is better than parents. And then wait with constant courage for God to fulfill His will, if not in your life, in that of your children. Let it be so. This is Psalm 27. And what it's all about, brethren, is, you know, please, in America today, who are we to fear? Who are we to dread? Let us take this country for Jesus the Christ, whose glory, whose majesty, whose beauty, whose wisdom transcends everything that they ever saw in that old covenant. Everything they could build, everything, brethren, that would cause them such joy ought to cause us immensely more. Serve your God fearlessly. Just desire to worship Him like being famished. Pray that you'll stay so close to Him that it's closer than parents. And wait for the fulfillment of God's plans in your life and in this earth. We can help you in that endeavor. If perhaps this day you would desire to repent, to confess Jesus as Lord, to be baptized,